I'm calling this a lesson on prayer from our Lord. It's a lesson on prayer from our Lord. And so let's just read a little bit of that in Luke 11 and see what that lesson is. Because Jesus Christ gave a lesson in prayer. And I hope this will stimulate you to think more about prayer. I know you pray because you're born again. If you're born again, you pray. But we can learn how to pray better. And we can also learn how to pray on a regular basis. I'd like to ask you a question. I might step on some toes, and I hope I do, if your toes need to be stepped on. Do each of you have some kind of a regular prayer life? Because you ought to have a regular prayer life. I know you pray. You have to pray if you're born again. But sometimes people don't have a regular prayer life, and that's not good. And I pray a lot, but sometimes I realize I don't have a regular prayer life like I really ought to. And I'm not talking about being something artificial, but I'm very biblical about this. The Jews, the Jewish men especially, I guess the women did too, I don't know how that worked, but they prayed three times a day. They had hours of prayer that was set for them to pray. And Psalms mentions that a lot. David said something about praying seven times a day. I'm not saying you have to have a formula, but if you don't have a regular prayer life, you need to develop one. I know you pray all the time. I know you do. You have to. You know, you're aware of God, aren't you? I'm glad to be a child. I'm aware of God all the time. You are too. He's always on my back burner. Sometimes he's on my front burner. But I'm aware of God. I'm glad I'm aware of God. Some people are not even aware of God. But I am aware of him. You are too if you're born again. But the devil will do everything he can to dim that awareness. And the more we can be close to God in prayer, the more we'll be aware of really how great he is and how much great power he's got and have fellowship with him. So let's read that in Luke 11. These men here have been praying all their lives, but let's read this anyway, just a little bit of this. And I will not go through verse 13 for time's sake tonight, but I'm going to go that far, so I hope you will. I'm not going to be in a hurry about this at all. I'm just going to try to sever this all that I can. And it came to pass that he was praying in a certain place. He was praying in a certain place, the Lord was. He was actually praying, audibly, no doubt. The Son of God, also the man, was praying. One of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And John also taught his disciples. How about that? These men who had been praying all their adult lives, maybe even, I don't know when they began their prayer life, but they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And like Kiefer said over there in Matthew 7, there's something different. But they're astonished at him because he spoke as one who had authority, not the scribe. We don't know what it was all about, but there's something different there. Something different here, too, or they would have said this. He immediately began to accommodate them. Immediately. He didn't go into a long explanation. He just started listening to their request. And he said unto them, "When you pray," he didn't say here again, "if you pray," he said, "when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." This is far enough to go. And then the rest of that is on persistence in prayer. I also want to do that. So let's pay attention just for a few minutes now. Get a running start. I hope you will do some meditating yourself in this wonderful portion of Luke 11, 1 through 13. The disciples who walked with the Lord during his earthly ministry were men of prayer. It was the practice of Jewish men to pray several times a day. In fact, we read in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, in the ninth hour, that was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So they did that three times a day. This was the evening hour of prayer. I forgot when it started now. I think it was maybe 9, 12, and 3. I'm not sure. However, on one occasion, when they heard Jesus pray, they were stirred up to a fresh interest in the subject of prayer. And I hope we will be that way also. Till these men pray like you pray, but I still hope we will start to a fresh interest. They pointed out that John the Baptist had taught his disciples to pray. They requested that the Lord would teach them to pray. It was a very commendable attitude. Kiefer mentioned the attitude of humility these men had with their boldness. This also was a commendable attitude. It revealed humility and a desire to pray better. Now, I've got a quote from Michael Goins in something he wrote called Lesson on Prayer. I thought it was very well put. So I'm going to quote Michael Goins. "This desire to pray better and more earnestly, acceptably, and effectively is appropriate." That's a good quote. This desire to pray better and more earnestly, acceptably, and effectively is appropriate. Prayer is a spiritual exercise, but it is also an exercise of the intellect. Paul made this plain in 1 Corinthians 14:15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. So the Spirit and understanding. It's a spiritual exercise. It's also an intellectual exercise. There can be no greater teacher in prayer than the Lord Jesus. He was in constant communion with his Father. And then I went ahead and quoted this song. We just got through singing part of it anyway. But he prayed. Jesus prayed so effectively that the Father always heard him. Right before he raised Lazarus from the grave, as he spoke with his Father, he said in John 11:42, I knew that thou hearest me always. When the disciples made this request of their Lord, he immediately and graciously complied. He taught them to pray. What he taught had been known as the Lord's Prayer, or Lord's Model Prayer. It had been beloved by true Christians through many centuries. Evidently, he gave essentially the same lesson on prayer on two separate occasions. On this occasion, recorded by Luke, he was in Judea. He gave the lesson in response to a request from his disciples. In the lesson in Matthew 6, he was in Galilee, gave the lesson as part of his Sermon on the Mount. You think about that. This is not the same prayer. He did the same thing essentially on two occasions. If you'll study that out, you'll see that he went to two different places. In one setting was the Sermon on the Mount that Kiefer mentioned. Other, he just praying and they asked him to do that. And it has been beloved by God. Sure, we love to hear that song like we sung it tonight, the Lord's Prayer. We love that. In fact, I've got a harp rendition of that, Jamie Benwell, not Benwell now, but you know who I'm talking about. She did on a harp pray the Lord's Prayer. You know, so I got her to record it over and over and over again. I got about 10 times. I can play that thing 10 times straight, and I don't get tired of it. Y'all may not do that, but I do. I get to get on a high when I do that. There's a correct way to use the Lord's Prayer. Now get this carefully. Listen to me very carefully. And I'm willing to have some input on this, even tonight and other places also. The correct way to use the Lord's Prayer. People have gone to extremes in two different directions. Some have repeated this prayer as a mantra. A mantra, as used in Hinduism, Buddhism, and some other religions, is a sacred word or formula spoken as an incantation. An incantation is the chanting or uttering of words purporting to have magical power. So that's not the way to use it. Some people use it as a mantra, which is just over and over again, thinking it's got some kind of magical power. And some people do that. I've heard them do it. I've heard them do it at abortion clinics. This would be akin to Roman Catholics counting the beads of the rosary while chanting the Ave Marias and Pater Nosters, Hail Mary and Our Fathers. This would be the wrong way to use the Lord's Prayer. There's nothing magical or effective but a mere repetition of these words, glorious though they may be. This kind of repetition is not true worship. It is superstition. Commenting on the differences in the model prayer, and there are some slight differences, in the model prayer in Matthew and Luke, Matthew Henry observed that it appears that it was not the design of Christ we should be tied up to these very words, for then there would have been no variation. I thought that was a good observation. There's some slight differences in the two lessons. On the other extreme, which is an overreaction to those who would use the Lord's Prayer in a superstitious way, there are those who actually think it would be wrong to repeat verbatim the Lord's Prayer as an actual prayer of our own. I've heard people say that, and I don't agree because I've done it last time to great blessing. I agree with A.W. Pink's words regarding this. So listen to old Pink. I thought he hit it right on the head. The model prayer is also found in condensed form in Luke's Gospel. He was commenting on Matthew. And there it is, introduced by the words, when you pray, say. This makes it clear that this prayer is not only a pattern to be copied, but also a form to be used verbatim. The fact that its use as a form has been perverted is no argument why it should never be thus employed. True, we need to be much on guard against repeating it rote, coldly and mechanically, and earnestly seek grace to say it reverently and fittingly. I think even that a case that would be good sometime for the church to say it together, which we did tonight. We sung it together. I wholeheartedly agree with Pink here. I have personally received great blessings in using the Lord's Prayer both ways, both prayed verbatim and as a pattern. The Lord's Prayer has helped me to be more diligent in my prayer life. There have been times when I have had trouble praying. I just could not say to get started. Then I would either quote or sing the Lord's Prayer. almost invariably, this has helped me to really get in the spirit of prayer, almost invariably. We know that when we are using the Lord's Prayer as a guideline, we're praying correctly. After all, the Master himself taught us to pray this way. We know the guidelines were there. The words of Scofield are appropriate here. I think Scofield summed it up pretty well. In the so-called Lord's Prayer, Christ gives an incomparable model for all prayer. It teaches us that right prayer begins with worship, puts the interest of the kingdom before merely personal interest, accepts before him the Father's will, whether to grant or uphold, and petitions for present need, leaving the future in the Father's care and love. Boy, that's a good statement. Good statement. Now let's just go just a little bit of it. The model prayer. I'll just go maybe verse 2. He said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven so on earth. The first thing you notice that we're addressing God as our Father. All his children have been adopted into his family. We talked about adoption not long ago, you might remember. This is such a precious truth that John called special attention to it in 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. When we are born again, we're made keenly aware of this intimate relationship we have with our Heavenly Father. Paul writes of this in Galatians 4, 6, and 7. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son to your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The word Abba is a word denoting an intimate and endearing relationship. It's akin to our word Papa. Under Roman law, a slave was not allowed to address his master in this way. We're not servants, but we are not servants, but sons. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that God's fatherly concern for his children, now this is a statement you've got to grab hold of this, man. We know it's true, but we just sometimes forget it. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that God's fatherly concern for his children far transcends the concern that we earthly parents have for our own dear children. Sometimes we don't think that, do we? When we think of going against us, it looks like, and we just wonder if he even cared anything about us, and the devil's telling us that all the time anyway. So I'm going to read that again. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that God's fatherly concern for his children far transcends the concern that we earthly parents have for our own dear children. Jesus spoke of this in Matthew 7:11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? We're not coming to a reluctant tyrant. We're coming to an infinitely loving Father. This is a great encouragement to prayer. Now, here's where I mess up when I'm picked to preach to myself here. Before rushing into his presence, we need to reflect on whom it is we're coming to. It's also good to remind ourselves that our Father has all power, wisdom, and love. We need to think about who we're coming to first, I think. Sometimes I just run right in there before I ask you for things. We also draw comfort from the fact that our Father is in heaven. Now I'm going to read this and this is going to be it. But I want you to listen. This is pretty profound. I'm not profound, but this is a profound truth. And I can just kind of wade a little bit in the shallows, but this is wonderful what I'm fixing to tell you right now, so listen. We also draw comfort from the fact that our Father is in heaven. Say, our Father which is in heaven. I'm going to talk about the word our next time. Every word in this thing has great import. We also draw comfort from the fact that our Father is in heaven. I like what John Gill says here, Pierpont Gill said about that concept. The object of prayer is further described by the place of his residence. In heaven. Not that he is included in any place, but that the heaven of heavens is the place where he most eminently displays his glory. And this may teach us to look toward, to look upwards in prayer, to seek those things which are above. And also that this earth on which we dwell is not our native country, but heaven is where our Father dwells. That's what Gill said. Now here's my comment. This is pretty profound what I'm fixing to read to you. Just two more paragraphs, so listen carefully and let's try to get the depth of this we can. So this is really a mystery. We know only as much as God has revealed to us. In one sense, there must be a place where God does indeed eminently display his glory. Now, although one scripture said the heavens can't contain you. They can't. But somehow or another, there's got to be a place where God does indeed eminently display his glory. We read in Hebrews 9:23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heaven should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves were better sacrifices than these. Now that word pattern. The pattern of things in the heavens was the tabernacle. If you read Hebrews, that's what he's talking about. The pattern of things in the heavens was the tabernacle. That's the pattern. In this tabernacle, God appeared in a special way on the mercy seat, which sat on the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy of Holies. That's a pattern of things in the heavens. So something like that's going on in heaven. And here's the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat on it as the lid. And the seraphim, of course, facing each other on the lid. This pattern of things in the heavens with the tabernacle. Again, in this tabernacle, God appeared in a special way on the mercy seat, which sat on the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. This mercy seat is the throne of heaven. On either side of the mercy seat were the heavenly creatures called cherubims. Concerning this sacred place, we read in Isaiah 37:16. This is really something, how he addresses God here. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel. That dwellest between the cherubims. Read Daniel. Read Revelation. That's kind of goosebumpy right there. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, who veil their faces. Thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. This is no doubt the place spoken of by Paul in 1 Timothy 6:16, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen or can see, to be honor and power everlasting. Amen. And one more short paragraph. Our majestic God infinitely transcends the things of this earth. However, even though he dwells in such majesty, because of the relationship we have with his Son, who is our mediator, we have a warm invitation. To come and appear before this throne. That is the glory and the inestimable privilege of prayer. This warm invitation is given to us in Hebrews 4:14-16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the thing of our infirmities, but in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly, there's your word keeper, to the throne of grace. We may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. Prayer is a wonderful blessing and privilege, and I hope we will be stirred up to even maybe a better prayer life. It'll be my prayer. God's honored.